Hunter and Gabriel tomorrow and Friday while Mel is teaching. Dot.
Good evening.
Good evening.
It's good to see you tonight. Happy that you are here. No, I think I'm all right. I think I'm okay. Let me begin by saying we have visitors with us, and it's always a special joy, and it's encouraging. It's encouraging to have visitors. I'm encouraged by you being here, and certainly our members that come and participate in this class or attend it. It's encouraging to me. I hope you feel the same way. I want to appreciate Mike Wilson. I thought he was coming up to teach for me again. I was like, hey, man, you know, go at it. You know, I'll hand you my notes. And Mike did a great job from what I hear. He always does. And I appreciate Mike. You know, that's Mike's a servant. And I appreciate that.
Very thorough.
Very thorough. And I do appreciate Mike doing that. So what we are looking at is the apologist. Continuing to look at the apologist. What is an apologist? What is an apologist?
Defender.
Okay. A defender. Okay. Now a Christian apologist. What's a Christian apologist?
Defender of the faith.
Okay, very good. All right. It is an individual defending, giving reasons why and what they believe, why they believe what they believe. And we see that throughout the second century with regards to various authors that had written works and submitted them to people of you might consider of great importance, whether it's an emperor or a politician of some type. So tonight we are going to begin looking at yet another apologist, Athenagoras. Let's turn in our books. Now I've got my older book here. I don't know what page it is in your book. I've got mine that goes back to 1980 something. I know it sounds like a country song.
65.
Okay. All right. All right. Lloyd, ours is what?
72.
Ours is 72. All right. All right. Who wants to read that section right there on Athenagoras? Who's got that? Go ahead, Dan.
One of the earliest examples of a person being converted to Christ from a personal reading of the scripture is Athenagoras, who was a teacher in Athens. He was very familiar with the writing of the Greek philosophers and quoted them freely in defense of certain Christian principles. In his supplications for the Christians, written about 180, he refutes the charges made against the Christians and shows that the pagan gods are human inventions, since they have the same weaknesses as men. He also wrote a treatise on the resurrection of the dead, which sets forth the reasons for believing in the resurrection. He states that the resurrection of the dead is not only a reality, but that it is also a necessity.
Okay, thank you, Dan. So when we are looking at Athenagoras, you know, how was he converted? How was he converted? It tells us here. Through the scriptures, right? Through reading, right? So I'm going to look up Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 12 through 13. Let's look that up. Hopefully you have your Bibles, you know, and we can look that up because there's a couple other passages I would like for us to look up as well. But who's got that?
Hebrews chapter.
Go ahead, Lloyd. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13.
Okay. Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account.
Would you say that God's word is powerful?
Oh, yeah.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Huh?
He knows.
And he knows. That's right, Jonah. There's no hiding from God. Right? But God's word is powerful. We see the work and the power of God's word in every conversion. Did you know that? Every single conversion, you see, you witness the power of God's word. We see it in Acts chapter 2. You know, they were cut to the heart. That's what it says, right? They were pricked in their hearts. That's how our conversion began, wasn't it? God's word pricks our heart. Okay? If it doesn't, then something went wrong. Okay? That's whenever we get back to that subject I preached about not long ago about rebaptism, because we probably did it for the wrong reason. You know, if your heart wasn't affected by God's word, it's powerful. And what we're seeing with this character is the fact that, you know, with regards to his conversion, his heart was pricked by God's word. Now, let me ask you this, and maybe you know somebody. Do you know of anyone not affiliated or associated with the Lord's church, but just purely studying the word of God, their heart was pricked, and it led them to Christ and his kingdom? I know of someone. Do you know of anybody? My mother-in-law was one of those individuals. My mother-in-law grew up in the Methodist church. And she started studying the scriptures and said, you know what? This just doesn't make sense. What they're preaching and teaching compared to what the scriptures are saying. And in her study, you know, she began to, her eyes were open to the fact that, hey, look, that Jesus is Lord and he's got his kingdom out there. There's a church, his church. Okay, and I think that's what we're looking at with this individual. He's not the only one. We'll see another one here in a little bit. Any comments or thoughts on that, though? Okay, in his work, Supplication for the Christians, what did Athenagoras argue, and how does this correlate with Isaiah chapter 44, verses 6 through 20? What was he arguing against? What was he disputing? We read it. What was he disputing?
That the Christians were.
Okay, the Christians were the real deal in comparison to faith gods, false gods, idols, okay? Let's go back, and I realize this is a pretty hefty reading. Let's go back, though. It's. Go ahead, Dan.
Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and besides me there is no God. And who as I shall call, and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people. And the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear you not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? You are even my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Yes, there is no God. I know not any. They that make a graven image or an idol are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit, and they are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god, small g, or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen they are of men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up, yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs both work in the coals and fashion it with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yes, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. The carpenter stretcheth out his ruler. He maketh it out with line. He fitteth it with planes, and he maketh it out with compass. He maketh it after the figures of a man, according to He heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yes, he kindleth it and baketh bread. Yes, he maketh a god and worship it. He maketh it a graven image and fall down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire. With part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth, he roasteth roast, and he is satisfied. Yes, he warmeth himself and saith, ah, I am warm, and I have seen the fire and the residue thereof. He maketh a god, even his image, his graven image. He falleth down unto it, and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. They have not heard nor understood, for he hath shut their own eyes, that they cannot see, and their hearts they cannot understand. And none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire. Yes, although I have baked bread upon the coals thereof, I have roasted flesh and eaten it, and shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Then shall I fall down to the stump of a tree. He feedeth on ashes, a deceived heart hath turned him inside aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand?
Okay, and there was a reason, Dan, I had you to read that. I know you've read this before, and you're probably thinking, oh man, that probably brought back, you know, memories of you reading that before. Here's the gist of this. Verse 8, it is. Fear not, neither be afraid. Have not I told you that from the time and declared it? You're even my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Yeah, there is no God. I know not any. That's the heart of that right there. God says there are no other gods. I'm the true living God. Then he goes on and he makes a mockery of those who are creating these idols. In what way?
Well, you cook with them.
Okay. So you take half of the tree and you warm yourself by the fire, you know, you cook your food, but then you take the other half and you say, and you bow down to it, and you worship it. Don?
Yeah, that's all I'm just going to say. It's just amazing that you can burn it up and enjoy the heat and the bread and the meat, mm-hmm. and then turn the other half into something that you worship.
Mm-hmm.
This is just absolutely the best attack on the whole idea of man-made idols.
Absolutely. Dale, you had your hand up.
It's if you look at it, how silly it is. Here's a God that created everything.
Yes.
And then here's man that takes something that God created and turn it into something to worship him instead of the God that made it.
Mm-hmm. Right. So, let me ask you about this man. God even talks about the man who made it. He says he gets tired. Did you notice that? He's weak. Right? Dan?
Well, first of all, God created everything. God created man. And now man is so arrogant to say, oh, well, I'll make me a God.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that is just wow.
Yeah. Yeah, on every front, God is saying, this is just ridiculous. This makes no sense. The creator of these idols, they're imperfect. You know, they become weak, they're tired, they're sinful creatures, right? And then the very thing that they're creating, as you've already stated, at what point do you say this is deity, this is not? You know, what an argument, as Don said. What an argument against, but you know what, as we... Where is this apologist, Athenagoras, where is he from? You read it in your text. Where is he from? Now let's get a little deep. Where is he from? You read it earlier.
Athens.
Oh. Yeah. Look at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 15. Someone read verses 15 and 16 of Acts chapter 17. Verses 15 and 16. Who's got that? Acts 17, verses 15 and 16. Who's got it? Go ahead, Austin.
So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command from Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, the Spirit was provoked within when he saw the city was given over to idols.
There it is. So this guy right here is no doubt seeing the same thing that Paul saw. Okay? And I'm not even a poet, and it sounds like I know it. Oh, sorry, I'll stop. Okay, I'll quit. But anyway, so, you know, it says his spirit was provoked within him. Whenever you start looking at the Greek construction of that, Paul was just angry. I mean, have you ever seen something that just absolutely just like, what in the world, you know? That was the way I felt today, Linda, whenever Evans handed me the bill for Trey's car. My spirit was provoked within me, and I felt like overturning some tables. But I didn't, Roger.
Okay.
I didn't, Roger.
You weren't listening.
I did not. I prayed for them, thieves. But anyway, so anyway, I digress. But, you know, as we're looking at this, here's, you know, this is real. Paul was there in Athens, and his spirit is provoked within him. And you remember the Epicureans and the Stoic philosophers. They spent their time, whenever you begin to read that. Do you ever hear anybody say, hey, what's up? That's the way we talk, isn't it? What's up? You know, their saying was, what's new? That's literally. Maybe some people still say that. You know, anything new? You know, that was... They spent their time just learning and telling something new all the time, okay? So, what was his work, his treaty? It was what? Third bullet. The resurrection of the dead, okay? And I think that's interesting. Why in the world would that be important if you're presenting a defense to someone? Why would you go there? Why would you even discuss the resurrection of Christ and the dead? Austin.
Well, as Christians, necessary. It is quite possibly one of the most important things about being a Christian. It really sets us apart in that it is what gives us the ability to have a reward. If we don't have the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have no hope.
Man, you sound like you just read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verses 12 through 17. Almost verbatim what Austin just said. Someone go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Start reading verses 12 through 17. Look at that. Who's got it? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 17. Archie, you got it? Thank you.
Well, now if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection to the dead? But if there is no resurrection to the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. And your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witness of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, and he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise.
Okay. All right. Go on and read a little bit more. There is a section where he says, if he hasn't risen, you are still yacht.
Let's go down.
Okay, keep going.
Okay. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile.
Uh-huh.
And you are still in your sin.
That's where I wanted you to stop. You see, so how big of a deal is it?
The biggest.
Everything hangs on that, doesn't it?
He is the first of the resurrection.
He is the first of the resurrection. And everything hangs on that. Dale.
What's the purpose of life if you just believe that when you die, you're dead like you're dead all over?
Well,
nothing after. That's why, you know, people have no hope.
That's right. You know, and you'll get individuals that say, well, you know, I mean, there is no afterlife, then, well, we at least we didn't kill one another. We all lived a good life, you know. But at the same time, others will take the view, if there's no afterlife, eat, drink, and be merry, and I'll live however I want, you know, with no regard or respect towards anybody else or anything else, okay? So there's that side of it too, right? Okay. Any other questions, comments, thoughts? Okay. All right. Let's move on to our next apologist, Theophilus. Okay. Let's read that section. Who's got that section of Theophilus? Who wants to read about Theophilus? Who's got it? Austin, go ahead and take Theophilus.
According to Eusebius, Theophilus was the sixth bishop of Antioch. He also became a Christian as a result of his own study of the Scripture. He wrote many things, but only in his defense of Christianity has come down to us. It was written about 190 and addressed to Autolycus, a learned pagan official, whom Theophilus hoped to convert. The first part deals with the existence of God, absurdities of pagan gods and idolatry, and discusses the fact of the resurrection. The second part contrasts the defense Greeks made of their gods and religion with that set forth in the Old Testament. The third part shows that Christianity is a true development of God's plan, of which Judaism was the first phase, that Christianity is superior to paganism, and that pagans are wrong in the attacks they make on the Christian. Theophilus quoted freely from both the Old and New Testaments and said they were both inspired by one Spirit of God.
Okay. So, where was he a bishop?
Antioch.
Okay, says he was a bishop in Antioch. And what does he have in common with Athenagoras? What does he have in common with him?
Self-study.
Okay, yeah. Okay, same thing, exactly. Why does Theophilus write, who does he write to, and why does he write his composition to him? Who is he writing to and why? That's close enough. Autolycus. Yeah. And why is he writing to him? Okay. Hope to convert him. That's right. You know, so it's not just to defend the faith. It's like, man, I want to win you over to the Lord. Okay. And, you know, ultimately, isn't that our goal as Christians, isn't it? Okay. It's not just to defend, Lloyd, our position. Man, it's to walk away from the debate, changing your mind to the point where you want to become a Christian, okay? So he wrote three letters. He wrote three parts to Autolycus, which part revealed that Christianity was superior to paganism, and what does this mean to the modern-day Christian? Which part was it? Says the third part, okay? And he wrote about how Christianity was superior to paganism. By the way, stop for a moment. That is a common thread. Have you noticed that? With all of them, they're writing about how Christianity is superior to paganism. It just, from one apologist to the next, okay? They're not saying, you know, I see your point. You know, you got some good points with regards to paganism, and I'll concede, you know, there was no concession, okay? Christianity is superior to paganism. Dale.
How more can you state it than conceding that the Old and the New Testament were inspired of God?
Right.
How can you even think of paganism when that statement is made?
Now, you know what's interesting? That you made that statement. I don't know if we'll get into it tonight. Read a little farther. Some of these apologists, as they're writing, they begin to see a difference between God of the Old Testament and God in the New Testament. We'll see that, you know, and that really muddied the water, okay? That never helped. That never helped the cause, okay? It always made it worse. But you're right, Dale. Romans chapter 12. Someone read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Romans 12, 1 through 2. Let's give these lessons a little teeth, a little backbone with Scripture. Romans 12, 1 through 2. Dan, you got it?
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Do you see a change when you become a Christian?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, Paul says it's right here. Okay? there is an obvious change. Jesus in John chapter 17, when he's praying to God the Father in John chapter 17 and verses 16 through 17, sanctify them by your word, okay, by your truth. What is sanctification? What does sanctify mean? Set them apart. We are set apart through our obedience unto God's word, okay, when we live it, okay. There is something different about us. That's what they're saying, guys, is the fact that you and I, when we live by God's word, we're unique. We're distinct. We're different than the world, okay? And that's their argument. Dale.
There's a whole lesson that we got on the transformed, the word transformed. Because if you're one thing and it's transformed into something, it is not, it's not recognizable to the old thing. It is a totally separate new thing.
Mm-hmm.
Not the half of this and half of that.
Right.
A total transformation. For example, AC and DC, they have totally different patterns.
Right. That's an 80s band. Oh, sorry.
And it just,
right.
There's a lot of things in the world that being transformed, they start with one thing and end up with something totally different.
Right.
And it has been transformed.
Transformed.
It's not halfway.
Exactly. Exactly. I'm a gene.
When paganism started, did they start with idols to worship or just
in general? Well, you know, I mean, so when we look at paganism in general, you're not just looking in the New Testament. You're going all the way back to the Old Testament, okay? And Genesis chapter 6 is really a sad commentary on mankind, okay? Because, you know, the sons of God began to, you know, depart God's ways, okay? And then you have an episode of, you know, a world gone wild, okay? And we begin to worship ourselves. We begin to live for ourselves, okay? Then it just really falls off the map.
Is that similar to what they're doing today?
Well, I'll tell you, Imogene. First of all, you don't have to go very far and look very far to see idol worship, because anything that comes between you and God is an idol, number one, okay? But a very real image of idol worship, if you've ever been to India, I don't know if I'm the only one in here that has been. There's probably been others. But it is heart-wrenching. It is heart-wrenching to see those people truly worship idols, you know? I have seen them stand in line, long lines, just like you would see at an amusement park, to be able to get into the temple to worship their idol, okay? I remember on one occasion, I was allowed to go to a temple, a sanctuary, not to the holy place. That's interesting. Isn't that interesting how they borrow language, you know, from the scriptures? I had to take off my shoes, okay? Oh, you got to take off your shoes. I'm like, you sure you want to see these varicose veins? You know, but I took my shoes off, and you know, and I was filming. I was actually filming with my, you know, my old video camera. And you know, and then there was a point where they made me put my video camera down. Oh, you can't run your video camera past this point. You know, hey, I want to share something with you. I'm not ashamed of my God. Videotape my God. You know, videotape His people who live for Him. Does that make sense to anybody? Think about it. That doesn't make any sense, does it? Not to me, it doesn't. You know, my God's real. My God's alive. I'm not ashamed of Him. Right? Go ahead.
They have these idols or these statues or whatever because they think that they have to have something they can see. This God that you can't see, who is He? But here's a figure that man looks at and they feel better with.
I remember on one occasion they had two individuals dressed up as the monkey god, and I don't know what the other guy, donkey god, I'll just call him donkey, you know, from Shrek, you know. But, you know, and what these guys did was they dressed up in costume and they went around and they would, I mean, it was weird, like something you see off Disney movie, you know, a Simba, you know, and I mean, these guys were acting weird, but it's like, and what they were doing, but they were extorting people. You got to pay the God. You know, He's a representative of the monkey god, so you got to give Him some money. You know, I'm not joking. You know, I mean, and the cows were running everywhere. You know, cows are sacred. They're sacred, right? Okay, it's just, guys, but we look at this and we scratch our heads and we say, man, that's just crazy. That's how far, when we talk about paganism, that's how far we get whenever we're so far removed from God that, you know, people are just trying to invent religion. Okay. Someone else had their hand. Don, go ahead. Yeah. Someone else did.
Well, back to Imogene's question about paganism.
Yes.
Paganism is not a specific set of beliefs like Catholicism or Methodism or whatever. Paganism is basically, historically, has been focused on worshiping the natural world.
Mm-hmm.
It's also sometimes called pantheism, which means you believe that pretty much everything is God.
Mm-hmm.
And so pagans may be making idols, or they may just be worshiping trees,
right,
and so on and so on. One of the current pagan religions is Druidism, and that's they basically worship the natural world, and you know they have holy trees and this kind of stuff and so on.
Mm-hmm.
Paganism is also kind of a pejorative term from those of us who are believers in God, because it's basically folks who do not believe in Jehovah,
mm-hmm,
who believe in the natural world as being their gods.
And you know what's interesting is whenever we're going to see this when we look at the state of the church, next section, is whenever you begin to see a form of Christianity try to marry, you know, into these paganistic beliefs and adopt various religious beliefs. The Gnostics are one group in particular that I'm thinking of. But now, just a second, Dale. Did someone over here have their hand up? Go ahead, Gary.
Hinduism.
Hinduism.
Right.
You know, and that's interesting, guys. I'm telling you, it's just like a ticking time bomb over there because, you know, you've got... I mean, you look at their population, and they've got a large segment that are Hindus, but you got some that are Muslims. Okay, the night that I spoke up in northern India on literally preaching on my friend's roof, they're flat, they're not like this. The roof is a place to go to just actually just lounge. You know, they're flat. And I was to hold a meeting, and I held my meeting, and my friend Joseph Bonfu, he says, Brother Scott, he says, you want to go down and get some coffee? He doesn't drink coffee. Yeah, I go down, and we sat here. He says, Brother, I'm very happy that our meeting was successful. And I said, me too. He says, I've been receiving phone calls all day from Muslims and Hindus that they're going to harm you. I said, now you tell me if I hold the meeting. You know, he didn't tell me in advance, you know. He says, I'm glad that it went well. I thought, what a scope on my, you know, red dot on my head. What was that? So anyway, you know, I was coming at you with a machete. So, but yeah, you know, it's interesting. Dale, go ahead.
Yeah, I worry about, you know, a lot of people, they talk about Mother Nature. Well, there is no Mother Nature.
Right.
It's God's creation.
But I saw it in a butter commercial. Are you sure? When I was a kid. I'm just joking.
Instead of giving credit to God, they
right,
have to say something else.
Right.
And it's Mother Nature. It's no such thing.
Right. Yes.
When you were in India.
Yes.
Do these people have a certain time every day that they spread out?
There were times. There were periods of worship. Right?
Do they take those pads with them? Or?
No.
I think you're talking about the Muslims.
Yeah,
the Muslims have designated times of prayer, three times a day.
Yeah,
that's exactly right. Which, that's debatable if they're even praying in the right direction. But we won't even get into that. You know, then no wonder they're coming out with machetes. But yeah, it's no. You're the Hindus. The Muslims do that, you know. So, all right, let's move forward. Go over here. Okay, sorry.
That's all right. I just wanted to mention about pagans.
Yes.
A lot of it in the 20th century, I think, is part of witchcraft and wicca.
Mm-hmm.
And
right.
And that's how they get the nature.
It is, right. You're exactly right. And guys, I'm not going to mention names, all right? But here's how easily... an individual, if you lose your true north, if you lose your relationship with the Lord, some very good friends of mine, their daughter married a young man, and Mom was wondering, why are we having this marriage ceremony out in the woods? And he was a witch.
Yeah,
a warlock. Right. In a witchcraft. And she was a participant of that. It was nature worship, and it was a part of the, you know, Dale.
there is groups of Satanism, and we have to learn that, because if you walk into a situation and you step over a certain line or something, they're obligated to kill you. So you have to know something about that if you go in to even deal with it.
Right. Makes me wonder, Linda, what kind of runs Matt's been on throughout the course of his career. Yeah. And there's that. Don, go ahead.
I just want to mention that the Muslims pray five times
a day. Or five times a day. Okay. I'm sorry. I'm not a Muslim.
Yep. Me either.
So, okay. Let's move on to the state of the church. Let's read that paragraph there. There's two paragraphs there, the state of the church. Who's got that? And we might be able to finish with this little section right here. The state of, go ahead, Sam.
Before going further with our sketches of the apologists, we must broaden our perspective, where we can understand the position of these later apologists only in the light of developments affecting the state of the church. The first half of the second century was characterized by persecution from without and heresy within. Mm-hmm. It is in this period that schismatic movement developed very rapidly. The canon of scripture was not yet established, Christian doctrine being handed down orally, and this gave opportunity for personal views to be added to uninspired gospels, Acts and Revelation. Some of these are as old as the New Testament writings. Most of them are anonymous or pseudo-anonymous, and for some time they were confused with the inspired writings, and are responsible for the rapid spread of false ideas. Movements that deserve our special attention at this time are Docetic, Gnostic, Marconite, and Montanistic.
Thank you, Sam. Fill in the blanks. The first half of the second century was characterized by blank from without and blank from within. Here it is, persecution and heresy. Okay. In your estimation, what factors created the perfect storm for error and false religious groups? What did you see? What when Sam was reading that?
Lack of a written standard.
Oh, okay. So the canon wasn't, you know, not the boom canon, but the collection of the scriptures didn't come about to the 5th century. Okay, so we're still shy of that, okay? So we just have letters, okay? We have letters floating around, and we have copies of letters floating around, okay? We have oral, you know. Well, this is what Paul said. Well, how do you know what Paul said? Well, that's what Archie said Paul said, you know? I mean, play that game sometime, you know? But I did that in communications class, and, man, you started out with an original. You guys have done that before. You start out with an original sentence. The professor will give that to somebody. Start here with Phyllis, and I guarantee you, by the time he gets back to Dale with his hand up again, it's going to be totally distorted and gone. Go ahead, Dale.
You started having these writings down, and then all of a sudden these other people started inserting different writings. And how did you tell the difference? Because they used some of the same language, but it was hard to separate.
And that's what we're getting into, is the fact that even when they had writings, I don't even like what he wrote. I don't like what he said. I'm going to put my spin on it, okay? I'm going to twist this just a little bit, because this suits me better than what I'm hearing it or the way I'm seeing it over here. And we'll get into that in just a little bit. But yes?
The writing of the New Testament actually still exists. The original writings, did they exist?
What's that again?
The writing of the original.
There's copies. There's copies. Yes, there's copies. Right. Now, a good book is by Neil Lightfoot, okay? And it's how we got the Bible, okay? That, and it's guys, it's not hard reading. It's not a long book to read. It's great, isn't it? Dale, you've read that.
It is, really
it is a great book to read.
It explains a lot of things.
It does. That is a great reading. And I'll tell you what, guys, I taught that with our junior high class about 6 years ago, 7 years ago. And apocryphal writing, you know, we created our own apocryphal writing help me out, Don. The Egyptian
hieroglyphics.
That's what it was. And so we invented like images that represented words. So what I did was I said, okay, so all these images represent words. And I put them up on the board. Okay, you got it? This represents this letter. This represents this letter. Okay, and they were just images. And I went in the Bible and I found a passage out of, I think, 2 Timothy. And I said, okay, let's just take this. And they got it. It was really cool. They took each image and compared it to a letter, and that's how they came up with the passage. And that was really a cool aha moment for them, because it was like, wow, you know, these images really have a message, okay? So to answer your question, that book is really a good book, How We Got the Bible by Lightfoot. And that is really good. Lloyd.
The amazing thing about this book here, as far as I'm concerned, I've been through it three or four times.
Yeah.
Every time you go through it, you find something new.
Oh, yeah.
That's the way with the Bible, too.
Mm-hmm.
But you had many different individuals that wanted, the statement of wanted to be top dog,
mm-hmm.
and they would come up with a new idea or something to change one thing or another. And they would do that.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, you don't like our idea? Okay, well, let's do something else. Well, that's not the way you pick out the scripture. And so this book is pretty
It is. Morcione. We're going to look at Morcione later. But whenever you're looking at Morcione here in your books, okay, you know, one of the interesting things about this individual, and we're studying the scriptures, I mean, he only allowed, you know, he looked at the Apostle Paul, all that he wrote with credibility, and Luke. That's it.
Yeah.
Paul and Luke. Okay. But he's also the same individual that had, he took issue with the God of the Old Testament and the way God is viewed in the New Testament. It's like, so how do you do that? We'll get into that later, but I'm just saying, it's just something to think about as you're reading it, because we won't get into it this week. But as you're reading that, try to find some passages where Paul talks about God, okay? And he talks about not just God, but the history of the Israelites. And how do you step outside of that and say, yeah, I'll ignore that, you know? And that's what we're talking about, twisting and wrangling of Scripture. Dale, and then Dan.
The Bible talks about the God of the Old Testament dealt with people this way, and the God of the New Testament does this. But it's the same person.
Right.
It's how he dealt with it.
Right. Dan.
Isn't that what we do today? Isn't that what we do today?
Exactly. That's, Dan, that's exactly where we're going with this, okay? Is you can see the subtle lane change.
Yes, sir.
And it's subtle. Okay. Okay. We have churches of Christ, and I'm going to say this. We have churches of Christ that are more closely identified with community churches than they are to the Lord's church. I'm sorry, it's true. Jesus said you'll know a tree by its fruit, and that's the fruit I'm seeing. Dale.
There's an interesting book if you want to go into it. And it's, I can't think of the author, I've got it, but now the churches of today in the light of Scripture.
Okay.
And it tells their belief and then what the Bible teaches.
Oh, Traditions of Men versus the Word of God is another good one. Jennings wrote. Josh Bell, that is his grandfather, right, Lloyd?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I remember that book, we had that book, and when Josh and Katie were here, Josh said, yeah, that's my grandpa. I said, come again? What? Says, yeah, that's my grandpa. So that's pretty cool, you know. But Lloyd, you teach that book as well from time to time in class here. the traditions of men versus the Word of God.
We've only been on about a year and a half now.
That's all?
Yeah.
Okay, and you're only on page 5.
Page 22.
Oh, page 22. All right. So, the religions. What religious groups deserve our special attention? Docetic. Okay. Gnostic, Marcionite, and Montanistic. Okay. And we'll get into these. The Gnostic religion is really... listen. Go to YouTube and type in modern-day Gnosticism. It's still here. It still exists. Modern-day Gnosticism. Okay. And you'll see it. Okay. And it's just like, what? It's still alive. Absolutely. Okay. But anyway. Okay. We have just a few minutes left. We're not going to have an opportunity to read the next piece here and then have a discussion on it. But you have any other questions or comments that you have, that you might have? Lloyd.
I just got a phone call last Saturday from a guy that you know by the name of Steve Haley.
Yeah.
And he just returned from Ivory Coast. He's been going there for 19 years. This is the first year that he's ever been put in a position where everywhere he went, he had 2 bodyguards. It's getting bad over there.
Oh, yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah.
Do what?
He had bodyguards. He had bodyguards. Like I should have had a Northern Indian. I didn't know about it until I got whacked. But anyway.
What is the basic religion in India?
It's Hinduism. Hinduism. Okay? Hinduism. Okay? Any other questions or comments? If not, you guys can just chill out and... Still say chill out, right, Cole?
Yeah. Oh,
no. Okay. No. All right. Thank you for your time and your attention. Appreciate it.
We have a little bit of a change of plans, Dad.
We do. Uh-huh.